Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to turn to another passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's read this verse together. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, all together. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Then turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first one. We'll all read the second verse together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for some of the great truths we'll be covering in the book of Revelation over the next 7 weeks. I pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear. And we thank you, dear God, for the blessed hope. We thank you, dear God, for the future that you have planned for your people. Bless us, dear God, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the next great event on God's calendar is what we would call the rapture of the saints. Now, this event will mark the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. Now, the word rapture means catching away or snatching out. And this is precisely what will happen to believers in Christ when he returns in the air for his own. Now, there are three different views. Some will say four when it comes to the rapture. There are those who believe that there is a mid-trib rapture. Now, this view teaches that the tribulation period, which lasts for a period of 7 years, will begin, and at the midway point of Daniel's 70th week, Christ is going to return to rapture the saints up in the air. Then you have those who hold to the belief of a post-trib rapture. This view teaches that believers go through the entire tribulation period, all 7 years, and then Christ returns to rapture them out. Then you have those, which would include this church, this body of believers, which holds to a belief of a pre-trib rapture. We believe the saints will be taken out prior to the beginning of the tribulation period, and that rapture will actually mark the beginning of that 70th year of Daniel. This belief has the most scriptural support, for we are told that as believers that we are delivered from God's wrath to come. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Then we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now, these two passages of Scripture have to do with the rapture. And the phrases "wrath to come" are associated with the tribulation period. Now, another reason for the pre-trib belief is that there is no mention of the church during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, which starts in chapter 6 and goes all the way through chapter 19. Then listen to this. "Do not kings call their ambassadors home before war begins?" They still do that today, do they not? Now, while this may lack a biblical reference, The truth is, we believers are called ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And before God declares war on this Christ-rejecting world, we are going to be called home. Now, you say, I thought you mentioned there might be a fourth. Yeah, it's a fourth one, but it doesn't really give credence to any of the other three. They believe it in the pan tribulation, that it's all going to pan out in the end. All right. Now, when we refer to the rapture, we call it an imminent event, meaning that it could happen at any time, for there are no prophecies of Scripture yet to be filled before that event takes place. Once the rapture takes place, it'll set in motion all the prophecies found in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, as well as those mentioned by the Old Testament prophets, New Testament writers, and Jesus himself. Now, in this message, I want to give you 3 points to ponder. 3 points to ponder. First of all, things leading up to the rapture. Secondly, our leaving at the rapture. And then three, what's left after the rapture. Notice, first of all, things leading up to the rapture. Now, the question is often asked, are we living in the last days? Now, where do you think we'd find an answer to that? We'd find it in the Bible. And yes, we've been in the last days for quite a while. Because you know what? It started with the first coming of Christ. And we are told this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now there has been nearly 2,000 years that have come and gone since the last days began, and so the rapture is nearer today than it's ever been. Now I believe, this is a personal belief, that Christ is on the edge of his seat in glory, anxiously awaiting the moment the Father tells him, Son, go bring your people home. Now, everything is perfectly set for the rapture to occur and all the end time prophecies to be fulfilled. Now, I'm fully aware of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But are there not some scriptural indicators that it could be imminent, that it could happen at any time? It could happen even what? Today! For leading up to the rapture, we see scoffers will come. Scoffers will come. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it is written, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now these scoffers, they refuse to accept the message of the coming judgment of God, and they walk after their own lust, pretending that there is no accountability to God and they're not going to stand before him someday. They scoff or they mock. They make fun of anything having to do with Christ's second coming, and they look upon those who believe in the rapture as those who are out of touch with reality and shouldn't be taken seriously. Years ago, I read a bumper sticker on the back of this car. And this car was a hoopty. It was in sorry shape. And it read, in case of rapture, can I have your car? And I thought, you can have my car. You can have my house. You can have my dog. Back then, he was still alive. And I thought, man, you know what? But you can't have my church because some of my people might show up that next Sunday. Now listen, they may ridicule what is known as the blessed hope, but just as Jesus came the first time, according to the scriptures, He is coming back again. And matter of fact, there's like 7 or 8 prophecies concerning his second coming compared to his first coming. Those who have set the dates for his return, they haven't helped in this matter, for they are always proven wrong. And the mocking only gets worse because of their false predictions. No, but anyways, no matter what they say, no matter what their predictions are, the fact of Christ's return is still going to happen. Number two, leading up to his return, selfishness and materialism will abound. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinents, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, I don't think that that would be take me too much to convince you that these things are very prevalent in our world today. Most people are very selfish. Matter of fact, you know what? It's still probably pretty prevalent, but a couple years ago, this thing about self-esteem. Remember that? I mean, oh, you got to esteem self. Oh, self-worth, self-that, self-that. You know, self is the dirtiest four-letter word in the Bible. And you know what the Bible says we're supposed to do with self? It says we're supposed to crucify self. We are to live for Jesus Christ. Self. People are self-centered. They are materialistic. It's me first. And many live by the philosophy, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, you still die. And if that's all you live for, when you die, you're going to be in a devil's hell. Morality is in steep decline. Abominable lifestyles have become acceptable to most. Trust and honesty are determined by situation. The idea of parental authority over children is for a bygone era. Matter of fact, any kind of authority is disdained, for it is about personal choice without restraint. So are we in the last days? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Then number three, leading up to his return, there will be an unwillingness to hear the truth. We read this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." You see that? How many think we're living in that day? Oh, yeah. You know what? If I was preaching this in the 70s, you know, this kind of stuff, preaching I do, you know what? We'd be packed out. We'd be running thousands. What happened? Bible didn't change. Preachers weren't supposed to change. What happened? Well, this is what's happened. People don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. They don't endure it. They don't want it. Let's go on. "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears." They give the people what they want to hear. "And they shall turn away their ears from the what? Truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now what a forewarning Paul gives that in the latter times, people will no longer tolerate biblical truth. Now, we live in that time. For one's beliefs have replaced absolute truth. You don't know how many times I heard people say, "Well, I believe." And I'm thinking, "Well, I don't care. I really don't." And you know what? They think their belief is superior to what God says, and their belief is superior to what everybody else has a belief on. And I'm thinking to myself, why is your belief superior to what I believe? What makes you the authority? But the authority needs to come from the Scriptures. The Bible is no longer the source of one's faith. You know, I get a little weary today when people say, "Well, I'm a spiritual person." Really? You know, if your spirituality isn't based on the scriptures, you're just a fool. You don't have spiritual. You know what that means? That means you can believe anything. And you and God got a good thing going. You ain't even worship the God of the Bible. And there is only one God. You know, it's sad to say, it even impacted Christendom. You know, so much of biblical truth anymore is mocked, even by so-called Christians. It is ridiculed. It is declared to be obsolete. You know, one guy came here one time, and he sat there, and you could tell. We're singing the hymns, and he's kind of like, like this, And then I got to preaching, and his jaw dropped. He walked out of here and said, I ain't never heard nothing like that in my life. He said, what rock did you crawl out from? I said, I crawled out from the rock Christ Jesus, and I stay upon the rock Christ Jesus, and I will whether you like it or not. He said, well, I thought all churches were the same. I said, guess what? They ain't. We're not trying to be like everybody else. We're just trying to stay true to what God has written. Many a pastor thinks their task is to make a person feel good about themselves, bring no discomfort to their sinful living. They fail to preach the word, to lift up their voice like a trumpet and cry aloud against the sins of the people. And they will compromise and coddle their congregants with smooth messages that offend no one but God and those people who love the truth. The closer we get to the coming of Christ for his own, the more we should be committed to biblical truth and unapologetically standing for it. Number four, leading up to his return, the words of Jesus concerning the last days should take on a greater importance. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives and he answers the disciples' questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? He tells them this in verse 5 through 7 and then in verse 11 and 12. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now ask yourself, have these things happened? I think so. I realize that these things have gone on for thousands of years, but they're happening at a far more frequent and greater intensity. Are not there the rise of new religious movements? Not too long ago, I had two people knock on my door, and they said, hey, we'd like to have a Bible study with you. I said, about what? Well, we'd like to talk to you about Mother God. I said, well, you don't get that from the Bible, but that's a new cult. It has started. And they're going door to door, and they're growing fast. There's all kinds of new religious movements. Who would have thought the Mormons would be the fastest growing so-called Christian movement? Nobody. They're heretics. They're apostates. And JWs and all this nonsense going on today. They got their false messiahs. And is there not a lack of love for Christ on behalf of believers? You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because it's shown in the manner in which they live. But the disciples asked a second question of Jesus, and that was, when shall these things be? Now, Matthew doesn't give the answer to that question, but Luke does in Luke 21:28, where it states this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption, what? Draweth nigh. These words relate to the believer and to the rapture. Now the word redemption here means ransom in full, riddance and deliverance, and comes from a word that means departure and separation. These things should indicate the day of our departure is close at hand. The clock is winding down. The time is short. We need to reach the lost while we can and so live that we will not be ashamed when Jesus comes for us at the rapture. So we see some things that lead up to the rapture. The second thing we're going to look at is our leaving at the rapture. Our leaving at the rapture. These events are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And these events are going to happen quickly. Those verses tell us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout! With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there are seven things mentioned in these two verses that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, Jesus will return in the air. Amen. I'm glad he didn't send anybody else. I'm glad he himself is coming for us. At the precise appointed time, known only by God, Jesus will step out of heaven and come back for his own. Not to the earth, but above it, in the air. He will return in a literal, physical, glorified body and with a shout. And perhaps it's the same one that was given to John who was on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we read that in Revelation 4, verse 1, where it says, come up hither. Number two, there'll be the voice of the archangel. Now, the archangel is probably Michael. Now, archangel implies he's a leader and he's a commander of angels. His voice will assemble the angels of God to prepare for what they are to do in the upcoming tribulation period. And you know what? When you read about it, it is filled with angelic activity. It will be a summons to prepare the angels to war. Number three, the trump of God will sound. Throughout Scripture, the trumpet was used for certain events, and it's included right here when it comes to the rapture. Its primary use, however, was to call an assembly. And this truth is mentioned in Numbers chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. There we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeyings of the camps. And when they shall blow with all the blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The sounding of the trump of God precedes all saints being gathered unto him who is coming for his own. Number four, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians to assure believers that the coming of the Lord for their believing loved ones who had died. There they were confused whether they would go to heaven or not. And so Paul writes this to them, that they too would have a part in the rapture, and that he closed this section with the words found in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, no greater comfort can be given to grieving loved ones than to know that there is hope beyond the grave and there is going to be a reunion with those saved family loved ones beyond this earth. And what a wonderful time that will be. Number five, living believers will vanish from the earth. Paul says we will be caught up together with them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, we are told that it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's faster than a light turning green at a stoplight with the impatient driver behind you honking for you to go. There'll be no time to take anything with you or do anything you failed to do what you should have done. Then number six. The bodies of both living and those who sleep will be changed into that which is glorified. That's why it's called the Day of Redemption. Now, if you're saved, you're already what? Redeemed. But when God redeems a person, he redeems the whole person, body, soul, and what? Spirit. Now, you don't have a redeemed body yet. I hope you realize that. But we are going to get one day, and it's going to be glorified, and it's going to be a body like unto our Lord's. This will be the day when redemption will be complete, and we will get a corruptible body like unto our Lord's resurrected body. Now, Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. John writes this in 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like what? Him, and for we shall see him as he is. Now, Jesus, in his appearance, in his resurrected body, like we're going to have, he could walk. He could be seen. He could speak. That body could be touched. He was able to eat, to disappear and reappear, and he was not bound by gravity. Those glorified bodies of ours, they're not going to get sick. They will not sin. That's the good thing. Amen. They will not age. That's good stuff there. Amen. How many like getting older? You may right now when you're young, but when you get my age, it's not so much fun. It won't know pain, and it'll never die. It is no wonder we should be praying, and more fervently, that as our age numbers grow higher, even so come Lord Jesus. Then number 7, in these glorified bodies, we'll meet Jesus in the air, and we'll be with him forever. If we are with Jesus, all's going to be well. How could it not be? This is the reason it's called the blessed hope. So we see what leads up to the rapture, what takes place when we leave at the rapture, and now we're going to see what's left after the rapture. First of all spiritual godly influence will be gone. Believers are to be the salt and light that God wants them to be, and they are indwelt by the Spirit of God who enables them to live the Christian life and conforms them to the image of Christ. However, at the rapture, believers will be taken out and the Holy Spirit will no longer be restraining evil. We read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now the words letteth and let mean to restrain. And the word he is referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is hold back as much evil that exists in our world. Now, throughout human history, many have rejected the Lord, and they wanted to live without his influence. Well, at the rapture, those kind of people will get what they thought they wanted, only to see this world devolve into lawlessness, perversion of the worst kind, and it become a literal hell. Number 2, the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, verse 8 and 9 says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. What do you think that's talking about? Rapture, or at least apostasy. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. If it's in our generation, that one could be alive today if the rapture took place. Then the Antichrist may well be present amongst humanity at this present time. Yet to try to name the Antichrist prior to the rapture is a lesson in futility and is absolutely foolish, because it doesn't reflect well on the faith that we are to hold. No one knows who that person is until we're up and on out of here. Listen, God knows who he is, and that ought to be enough for us. You know, how many ever hear people speculate on who it is? Yeah, it cracks me up. You know, I remember years ago someone asked me when Mitt Romney was running against Barack Obama. He says, "Who are you going to vote for?" I said, "I'll probably vote for Mitt Romney." He says, "Oh, you're going to vote for Antichrist?" I said, "Oh, so the other one isn't Antichrist?" They both deny that Jesus is God. They both deny the way of salvation. So, you know, give me a break. But you know what? They're not the Antichrist. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, then the fate is sealed for those who heard the gospel and refused Christ prior to the rapture taking place. Notice what it says, and I believe it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse, maybe it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. It says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, these verses clearly teach that those who receive not the love of the truth will not be saved after the rapture, because God will send them a strong delusion and they will believe a lie and be damned. When one has the opportunity to be saved, they best accept it, for the consequences of rejecting Christ, they should be expected by those folks. Realizing the Word of God assures us of the imminent return of Christ to take us believers up and away to heaven should motivate us to be faithful, ready, and reach the lost before it is too late. And for those who are lost, it ought to prompt you to get saved, because Jesus can come at any moment. All right, let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.